If you have been at the church for some time, unlike me, you might have grown used to the quality of the music that the Lord has given us. As a relatively new person here at the church, it is difficult to express. It would be fitting for you to express your sense of gratitude to the Lord when you greet the singers, the musicians, any of the people leading us in the music. I've been a pastor for a number of years, and rarely, in matter of fact, I would say with some confidence, never have I worshiped or been a part of a congregation that week in and week out blesses my soul with the music to the same degree that the Lord has blessed us with here at this church, and I praise God for that. You want to know something funny? Some of you know that I recently came here from California to serve as a pastor at this church. And California is, in more ways than one, known as the land of fruits and nuts. You want to know what they put in the basket in the prayer room on my first Sunday to preach at this church? A big basket of fruits and nuts. Presbyterian humor, I suppose. And would you turn this morning in your Bibles to two places? Stick a piece of paper in Romans chapter 12 and put your thumb in Exodus chapter 20. The Lord has a strange way of twisting providence according to his perfect plan. Some years ago at my former church, I preached the book of Exodus. And when I was finished with it, I looked back and I asked myself the question, what was the most challenging portion of the book of Exodus to preach? And you may not be surprised to learn that the most challenging portion of Exodus to preach, at least for me, this might say more about me than anything, was the Ten Commandments. That's not because we don't know what the Ten Commandments mean. Fairly evident what they each mean, but really because the challenge is making application of the Ten Commandments in our day and age. The challenges that you and I face, bringing the laser beam of the Ten Commandments into our place and our time. And then I said, well, what was the most challenging from that perspective of the Ten Commandments to preach? And as I looked back on things, I said to myself, the third commandment was the most difficult for me to preach. Fast forward to 2 or 3 weeks ago when Pastor Ross was scheduling out the fall sermons for his time of absence, and he said to me, Brian, I want you to preach the third commandment. And I said, yes, Lord, I am listening, because I think I have much to learn about the Ten Commandments. And I take this as the work of the Lord. Verse 7 of Exodus 20 reads rather simply. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. It's a remarkably short verse. It's not the shortest of the Ten Commandments. That would belong to a different one. But it is a verse that is dripping. At every turn, it oozes with significance for our daily lives and our daily existence and our experience of worship even. In fact, it's not too much to say that the third commandment drips with significance with respect to our dealing with God and with God's dealing with us. That's why it is a remarkably challenging commandment for us. It is so much more. If you are like me, and I think we're an awful lot alike, you read the third commandment, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And you think, check, I got that one. No curse words. No swearing, and especially no swearing with words that include the name of God or his beloved son. And unless you had a fight with your spouse this morning or your beloved college football team lost another football game to its rival like mine, you think to yourself, it's already 11:30 on Sunday morning and I haven't even violated the third commandment yet. I'm good. And I say this to you lovingly, friend, that reveals a check off religion, doesn't it? The third commandment is about so much more than not saying bad words and not swearing. The third commandment compels us to deal with two things simultaneously that ought to come to us with a great deal of gravity. The third commandment is weighty because it forces us to deal with our dealing with God and God's dealing with us. So that when we read, do not take the name of the Lord our God in vain, there is so many ways for us to read that and to understand and indeed to cry out to the living God to help us and to assist us and to give us grace. Because as I read through the third commandment, and granted I've had a lot more time to think about it probably than most of us have, I want you to believe me when I say the third commandment is as big and as broad as life itself. Because it compels us to deal with the living God. And it compels us humbly to come before him because he deals with us. Now, to flesh that out, I want us to consider these few short verses from at least from three perspectives. They're related, but distinguishable. And when taken together, what I hope to show is how the third commandment is all-encompassing, is all-perspective, at least for these three reasons. So if you're a note-taker, then you want to write these three down and leave some space between them. Number one, the third commandment is all-encompassing because it speaks and indeed invites us into the worthiness of God. And secondly, the third commandment is all-encompassing because it is a summons to a Godward life. And third, because it serves as a global call to worship. The third commandment, if rightly understood, pulls us in to a life of worshiping a God who was worthy of our devotion. First then, rather simply, the third commandment is all-encompassing. It is as big and as broad as life itself because it speaks of the worthiness of the living God. Now, if we were to simply stand back for a few moments and look at this passage from that perspective, the perspective that I believe is the right and biblical perspective, it's fairly obvious. It doesn't take a genius to figure out that much, does it? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Only somebody who is holy and perfect and majestic and beautiful has the right and the authority to say to us, don't you take my name in vain. Right? You agree with that? So that our initial glance at the passage, at this verse, verse 7, tells us at least that much, that the living God compels us to a right understanding of himself, that he is one who is worthy. Now, here's what I mean by that. The scripture makes such a close connection between the name of God and God himself. There is an inseparable connection. You might ask the question, what's in a name? I can recall as a young boy, maybe many of you had the same experiences. Every time I went out someplace, my father used to say to me, he was a disciplinarian, he was a loving man, he was firm, but he was loving. Just that was how he was, kind of an army guy, and he was really a very lovely father. And he would say to us all, every time we went outside, boys, you take the name with you. We were Petersons. Now, that doesn't mean very much, but it meant everything to me. There is an inseparable connection between the name and the thing. So that there is an inseparable connection between God's name and God himself. So that when God says things like, do not take my name in vain, he is saying to us, do not take me in vain. You remember what happened in Exodus chapter 3, don't you? When Moses first encounters God at the burning bush, God says to him, take your shoes off your feet. For the ground that you're standing on is what? It's holy ground. And Moses immediately hides his face. And soon the conversation turns to the name of God. What shall I call you? What's your name? And God says, I am that I am. Yahweh. I am. And from that moment forward, the name of God and God himself are inseparably connected. So that later in chapter 20, when Moses gets the Ten Commandments, and Moses hears God say, write this down. Do not take my name in vain. Moses remembers there is an inseparable connection between the name of God and God himself. God is saying, I am holy. And I have a claim on your life. Because I am holy and because I am sovereign. So that whenever you take my name in vain, you take me in vain. Am I vain to you? Now, here's the key to understanding this whole thing. Do you know what it means to take the name of the Lord in vain? The word in vain, shav, if you're into that sort of thing, means to consider God as worthless, as nothing. Without influence at all. God likens the vanity of the idol. He uses language like the idols are vain idols. They mean nothing. There's no significance there. There's no weight. There's no gravity. God is saying, will you treat me that way? It's nothing. In fact, the root meaning of this language, of this word, carries the idea of desolation. Nothingness. you see, God is saying to us, am I not worthy? Am I not worthy of your devotion? This has so much more to do with words in the English language that come out of our mouth in certain ways. This is a heart issue. I want to give you a picture of the weight, the power, the worthiness of God, the awesomeness, if that's even a word, the awesomeness of the living God when he says to us, don't take me in vain. I want you to remember this scene from the Bible. John chapter 18. Matter of fact, turn over there for a moment. John 18. This is just after Jesus finishes the high priestly prayer. There's that whole upper room discourse, and there's the high priestly prayer. And Jesus prays for his disciples, and he prays for us. He prays for himself, and then he walks out of that upper room. He crosses over the Kidron Valley and into the garden where he will then wait for Judas to come and betray him. And it's night. And when Judas comes to betray him, he doesn't come alone. He comes with an entire army. And they're coming up this valley. They're coming up this pathway, and no doubt they're in two single file lines, and they're carrying their torches, and you can hear them coming because they have these metal shields inside metal sheaths, and it's clanking and it's making noise and it's a threatening sound. And it projects nothing but strength and power and authority. You can feel the ground, no doubt, even shaking, and maybe through the glow of their torches, the dust is churning up. That's the scene when Judas comes. And in verse 3, so Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, who do you seek? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am. In the originals, it doesn't say, I am he, although that's perfectly right. It simply says, I am. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. In verse 6, bold this, underline this, do whatever you got to do to remember this in your Bibles. When Jesus said to them, I am, they drew back and they fell to the ground. It's a remarkable scene. The name of God is spoken. And the nations are compelled to fall to the ground. Such is his power, his authority, his supremacy. Because holy is the Lord God. This is the one with whom we deal. Is he not worthy? You see where I'm going with this, don't you? The third commandment is about so much more than not saying bad words. It is as broad as life itself, because the name of God is holy. I want you to let that hover for a moment. I want you to feel the awesome weight of the living God who comes to you in absolute terrifying holiness and says, don't you take me in vain. Am I nothing to you? So you say, what's that got to do with me? And this is where this passage is intensely convicting. Because, brethren, the truth is this. When we live our lives in such a way as to reflect the world of the flesh, indeed, when we are called by the name of God, so holy that Moses removes his shoes and cannot look at him, and the nations are compelled to fall to the ground at the mention of his name, because he is awesome. And yet our hearts are cold towards him. Or we are consumed with the things of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, or when God becomes small and our lives become big, you ever heard J.I. Packer's very insightful comment on this? Yeah, Pastor Ross may have said this to you before, I don't know. I've heard it from him and from others. Somebody asked Jim Packer once, what's the problem? What's the problem with most of us as Christians? And he said, it's like looking through the wrong end of a telescope. It's not that God is completely absent. It's that he's very small. It's not that there is no God at all in our life. It's that the true and living God becomes small in our life. And we take the heart, which is the exact opposite of John the Baptist. We want to say, I must increase and you must decrease. Because our circumstances, our wants, our desires, the things that consume us become so big. God becomes so small. And when that happens and our hearts grow cold towards God, that's when we do violence to the third commandment. Because positively speaking, the third commandment means to sanctify God in your hearts. Negatively speaking, do not take the name of the Lord our God in vain. Do not take God as worthless and nothing. Positively speaking, the third commandment calls us to sanctify God in our hearts. That's the other way of saying, do not take the Lord as worthless. It's big boy stuff, isn't it? Do you think the third commandment is about a little bit more than not saying bad words and checking that box off of our laundry list of religion? To sanctify God in your hearts. You know what that is? That's the stuff of revival. That's the stuff of vibrancy of Christian life. To sanctify God in our hearts, to consider God as weighty and holy and beautiful, and He who makes our hearts glad. That's all encompassed in the third commandment. You know, when God enlivens a people, when God so breathes His Holy Spirit on a people, a congregation, or even a whole city of congregations, without exception, in the history of those movements of God, no exceptions here, central to those are always the consideration of God as holy, and always the consideration to sanctify God in your hearts. Can you imagine the life of a church that lets go of things that really don't matter and pursues with faithfulness and with eagerness and with life the exercises of setting God apart in our hearts? What might God do with a congregation like that? To pursue Him as one who is worthy of our devotion. The third commandment is good and life-giving because it summons us into the worthiness of God. And we'll try to come back to that in a few moments. But secondly, a little more briefly, the third commandment is all encompassing, or it is as big and as broad as life, because it is a summons to a Godward life, or a summons to piety. Really, if I can be perfectly honest with you, the second point of our sermon this morning is a great big therefore of the first point. Because God is worthy, therefore, we are summoned to a Godward life. Do you make much of Him? Where do your thoughts go in the quiet hours? Let me tell you something that I found remarkably convicting, and try to draw this back into the third commandment. I listened on a podcast of a pastor of a church that I consider among the greatest gifts to the English speaking world. And he told the story, this is in another state, and he tells the story of when he had young interns that came to work for him. And he would sit them down at their first meeting. And you can envision, here's this man of somewhat lofty status, and these eager interns getting to spend time with him in meetings and to see how things are done. And they got out their notebooks, I'm sure, and I'm sure they got out, you know, their iPads. And he said to them, "Brethren, what do you think about when you have nothing else to think about at all? And they looked at him the way you're looking at me." And he pursued it further, and he said again, "Brothers, what do you think about when you have nothing else to think about at all?" I believe the third commandment compels us to a life that is Godward, because God is worthy. He is worthy of our devotion. He is worthy of our conviction. Conviction that compels us to a holiness of life. That's why it's a big therefore, my second point. Do you make much of him? The call to sanctify God in our hearts, the positive way of saying, do not take the name of the Lord in vain. It is a mirror that reflects how we view God. It's a mirror that helps us answer, how much of God do we really want at the center? And what do I think about in the shadowy hours? The New Testament authors pick up on the practical implications of the third commandment. That's why I had you put your piece of paper in Romans 12. So turn there for a moment. Here is a reflection of a life with God at the center. A life of piety. A life that has sanctified God in the heart. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. That's what it begins to look like when we have laid hold of the third commandment. When we have laid hold of God, for he is worthy, and he calls us to a life that reflects his worthiness. That's what it begins to look like. Listen to Charles Spurgeon on this. No sermon's complete without Spurgeon. If Christ is not all to you, then he is nothing to you. He will never enter into partnership as a part Savior and a part Lord of men. If he be something to you, then he must be everything to you. And if he is not everything to you, then he is nothing to you. Now, that's a great quote, and it's a great pastoral call, isn't it? The third commandment summons us to a Godward life because God is worthy. But the question is this: how many of us can live up to that? Because if we misunderstand the third commandment and take it only rather lightly to mean, don't use bad words, then many of us are doing pretty well so far. And we don't need Christ in the third commandment, if that's all it meant. I can do that. But if we understand the third commandment as a summons to a Godward life, because God is worthy, then brethren, none of us, indeed none of us, are able. Least of all, the man you're looking at. But we have a weapon. Maybe better, we have a gift. We have a life-transforming soul-enlivening gift that God has given to every one of us and that God has given to this church. Because we have the name We have a name which is above every name. The name of God, which is heaven's infinite majesty. We have that name. God has given us that name. If you are in Christ, then God has given you the name of his beloved Son. And he has given to you a new name. Don't ever move past this. God has given to you, if you are in Christ, a whole new name, son or daughter. And over your soul is written the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are four blood-soaked letters attached to it. M-I-N-E, mine. You belong to me. That's good news, brethren. That's lean in good news. Don't ever move past that you have been given the gift of a new name, son or daughter. Maybe you're 3 years old, maybe you're 300. You have been given that name, son or daughter, and you carry the name of the living God with you as not only an image bearer, but a name bearer. You see, Jesus Christ not only fulfilled the third commandment perfectly for you by honoring and cherishing God perfectly and fully, but more than that, Jesus Christ is the name above all names, and if you are in him, then he is in you. And that's why our third and final point this morning, the third commandment is as broad as life itself, because it is a call to worship. Son or daughter of God, the name of God has been given to you, written upon your soul. Is the name that occupies the sound of heaven. Have you read Revelation 5? And that beautiful scene of worship. Myriads upon myriads and thousands upon thousands. I think this is the best music I ever heard, and it ain't nothing. Because in heaven, thousands upon thousands of redeemed men and women singing out. What are they saying? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. That's the name of Jesus. Heaven is occupied with the sound of Jesus' name. And that name is given to you. As a name bearer. So that you are summoned to worship him gladly. Let me try to speak to you pastorally for a moment. Because, as I said, you and I are a lot alike, I'm sure. We know that the third commandment calls us to a God-centered life. One that is driven by the worthiness of God. And one that leads us to a life of worship and devotion, but we feel, doesn't really, but we feel that life gets in the way. And here's what I want to say to you. And then we'll be done. The greatest weapon that you have in your struggle with sin, greatest weapon that you have in your struggle for sanctification, to putting sin to death, indeed the greatest struggle that you have in your fight for Christian joy, is to come into the presence of God. For his name is holy. For he is holy. And worship him. What's the application of the third commandment? Friends, I want you to come and I want you to abide at Calvary. You know what the Valley of Vision is? You know what it is? Yes? Okay. I thought so. Collection of Puritan prayers. And there's one of them that's called Calvary's Anthem. Make this your prayer. May I always know that a clean heart full of goodness is more beautiful than the lily. That only a clean heart can sing by night and by day. And that such a heart is mine when I abide at Calvary. My friends, I want you to abide at Calvary. Because there at that sacred place, where there was blood-soaked soil, is where you will most pleasantly, most gladly, and most freely sanctify God in your hearts, because there he has most gladly and most freely called you by name. Won't you come, my friends, and abide in Christ and be made glad? Let's pray together. Our Father, you are good to us, and we bless you. And we thank you that where two or more are gathered, you will so speak. Lord, I pray you would make us to be a congregation that pursues after your glory, pursues after a life that is found to be one that abides in you. That we should sanctify you in our hearts because you have called us by name and you have made us very glad. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Oh, come, Holy Spirit. Come quickly. Draw us up to a life of worship, for you are most assuredly worthy. Be much to us. We commend to you our hearts. Search them and find us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.